Thank you so much for a beautiful, great day to be with friends and family and fellow believers and worship you, to study your word in life groups. And God, I just pray that you'd be with us in this next time, Lord. Just take your word, speak very clearly, powerfully. Help us to have listening ears and help us to want to apply what you share with us today from your word. I just pray for the North Shore and pray that you'd do great, great work. We pray for First Baptist Slidell, a sister church today, and just want to pray for them. Pray that you would equip them, use them to reach the lost and make disciples. And Father, I just ask you now to help us to focus and zero in on what you're saying to us and to put it all aside. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your copy of God's Word. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 again today. Ephesians 4, we're in verses 17 through 21. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, as we continue to work our way through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, living like we believe it. But today we're in Ephesians chapter 4. You may be familiar, Prince Harry of Great Britain has written a book called Spare. I haven't read it, probably not going to, but I know that the premise is it's a chance for him to complain about his life, and I'm sure he has some fair beefs there. But it's interesting that he has left the royal family to become a commoner. And, you know, his version of commoner won't be that common, but nevertheless. But, you know, here he is. It's hard for us to imagine being a prince in Great Britain and deciding that you want to do something else. I don't know. Most of us think we'd like to try that gig for a month or two, you know. But if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would say that what he is wanting to talk to me and you about is immensely bigger than that you and I, we must make sure that if we have come to know Christ as our Savior, and all these things that Paul's been talking about in the first three chapters, all that is ours in Christ, if we've been born again, all that belongs to us, all Christ has done for us, the importance of the church and of following Him, the Apostle Paul would say to me, and he has been saying to me all week, and I'm just so glad to get to share the pain with you, because I've been living in this text all week long, are you forsaking what you've been given, the inheritance that you have in Christ, in the way that you are living? So two things today, two points. Don't live like non-believers, but live like the new you. So the first is just that. Don't live like non-believers. So Paul's going to come in here. I hope you've got some tough-toed shoes on, because he's going to get in your business. And I'm just the messenger boy, okay? So we're just letting Paul and the Holy Spirit talk to us today. He says in verse 17, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord." The language here is Paul's basically saying, guys, I insist. This is so important. I insist that you listen to what I'm about to say. I say, I affirm together. He's calling the Lord into this. This isn't just a suggestion. He said, guys, this is serious. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. He says, if you've come to know Christ as Savior, there's got to be a difference. Now, none of us are ever going to be sinlessly perfect until we get into heaven. We're never going to have this journey completed. But he says there's got to be differences. If we go door by door, down the street, office by office at work, classroom by classroom at school, there's got to be something different with the believer and the non-believer. Perfection, no, but something's changing in you. He says that you walk no longer. So the walking, it's a video. It's not a selfie where you can just choose an instant. Wouldn't it be great if we could have our test for how the Christian life is going, and it could just be a Sunday morning picture out here in the hall and say, man, this is how I am as a believer. He says, no, it's not that. It's about walking. Young people, it's about be real, but you don't get to choose when to snap the picture, okay? It's who we really are when everyone is away and no one else is looking but us and God. So Paul's going to say, let's talk here. Let's look at what it looks like to live as a non-believer, and let's make sure that we aren't walking. Do we ever go there? Yeah. But walking is the pattern. The pattern of our life is to look different than it used to look before we were believers. So he describes it. In the end of verse 17, he says, in the futility of their mind. The futility here means hopelessness. It's like over in Ecclesiastes, that everything is meaningless. Psalm 37, one of my favorite psalms, and I love all the psalms, but talks about this, that we go down the road, you go to work, You see people at the store and they don't know Christ and it just looks like everything's beautiful for them. Well, some things are good for them, of course. God says he reigns on the just and the unjust. But there's a hopelessness that all that they're acquiring, all that they're attaining, there's nothing to it. It doesn't mean anything. That's the way it was for me before I came to Christ. Well, I could do some things that brought temporary pleasure, but when I went to bed, I lost all of it, and I'd start over at zero again the next morning. And so that's what he says. You don't want to walk in a way that's hopeless. Don't do that. Don't go back over there. Don't crawl back into the casket. God has set you free. He's given you new life. Don't go back where you were. So don't walk in their way, in the futility of the mind. He goes on, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. Intelligent people, brilliant people, but somehow who can miss the truth that I hope you have discovered, that Jesus, whom you've never met, you've never seen him, died on a cross that you didn't see, and that you can put your faith in him and receive newness of life, be born again. But there's a darkening. Psalm 115, very interesting psalm, one of two like it, but talking about those who worship idols. Now, we lived in Japan for 10 years, so we saw physical idols, and we saw the truth of what the scripture says, but it's just as true for those of us who have idols of our heart, things that become more important to us than God. Psalm 115, verse 5 and following, talking about the idols, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, and everyone who trusts in them. We begin to darken our understanding when we worship. And you say, I don't worship anything else. Well, when I begin to let things become more important to me than God, we all struggle with this. Again, in some parts of the world, you can see it. In Japan, they have to carry the little god around. The little guy can't even get around by himself. And yet they worship him. But for us, it are the idols of the heart. And so we become darkened in our understanding. And he says that the life for non-believers that he doesn't want us to go back and walk in again is excluded from the life of God. There's a distinction. I mean, the world wants it to be true that everybody's just okay. There's many ways to God, and everybody's basically good, and you know, you do good things, you're going to go to heaven and all that, but that's not what the scripture says. And so it's our duty to help others understand that you've got to come to know Christ as your Savior. And it's easy for us at church to bash those who don't know Christ as Savior and wonder why they live the way they do. I mean, that's kind of fun. It's just wrong. We really are supposed to be focusing on two things. One is the fact that they don't know Christ. Of course they don't live like they know Christ. And so that's the problem. The problem is their lostness. We've got to get the gospel to them. The other side of that coin, where we're supposed to spend our energies, is looking to see how we're doing in the Christian life instead of how they're doing in the Christian life because they don't know Christ. So we don't want to be excluded from the life of God. And if you're here today, you're watching online, and you'd say, I don't know for sure that I've come to know Christ as my Savior. Don't let another day go by. Don't trust in being good. Don't trust in being religious. Don't trust in being an American. You've got to come to Christ as your Savior. Well, they're excluded from the life of God, and that's not God's intention, so much so that he came to the earth to die in my place, to die in your place, to die in their place. God doesn't want it that way, but we have a choice in this matter. Well, why then are they excluded from the life of God? He goes on, he says, there is an ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant of these truths. They've chosen to be ignorant, and the reason they're ignorant is the next phrase, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, this hardness here meant harder than marble. Marble's hard, but it's harder than that. It also had a sense of a meaning. It was used about the calcification in the joints and the bones that could cause one to become handicapped and immovable at that joint because of that hardness of the calcification. It says, don't harden your heart. So the person who hasn't come to know Christ has hardened their heart to the truth. Romans 1, others tell us that we can look at creation and we can choose one of two things. We can say, wow, this just happened. And, you know, again, it'd be like taking your watch apart into 100 pieces, put it in a bag and shake it for a million years and think a watch is going to come out. And so you could choose that. That's hardening your heart to believing that there's a one true God who created all of these things. Or we can choose, even if we don't understand, before Christ, to say, there is a creator, there is a one true God, and then God will get the gospel to that person. But take Pharaoh. We see two things in the scripture. We see God hardening Pharaoh's heart. But we also see the scripture say more than once, do not harden your heart as Pharaoh did. How does that work? I believe it's something like this, that God knew that Pharaoh, who I believe God would have given a chance if he wanted to worship the one true God, all those kingdoms that came against Israel in the Old Testament, I believe God wanted them to worship the one true God. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, as the scripture says, and then God took that, further hardening it to use Pharaoh as an example and to get glory from Pharaoh's disobedience to God. So before coming to Christ, we can harden our heart or not, but after coming to Christ, how is our heart? Is my heart soft towards God? We can become familiar with these truths. It's wonderful that our sin is forgiven, but we can become so comfortable there that our heart becomes hard to God, that we begin to say no to God instead of allowing God to convict us. And again, why does he convict you? Because he wants to draw you near. I'm so thankful that that's the way that our God is. He's already paid for your sin. If you've come to know him as Savior, you've been born again. You can never be unborn again. But his Spirit wants to break up your fallow ground, wants to break up my fallow ground, so that he can say, hey, you're missing it. You're missing the joy that I have for you, that I purchased for you. And so I'm convicting you, the Spirit would say, to bring you back in, not to push you away. And so is your heart hard or soft toward the Lord? And he goes on in verse 19, and they've become callous. We can get calluses on our skin, on our fingers and our hands, that we begin to toughen up that skin. But to become callous in our heart is where we practiced over and over and over saying no to God. I'm sorry, God. I know what your word says, but no thanks. I'm sorry, God. I know what you're saying to me, but no thanks. And we practice saying no to God. If that's you today, and again, as the Apostle Paul is working us through these things that we're going to use as questions today, that you might need to say, God, help me. Help me to be more sensitive, to be more pliable. I'm pushing you, the very source of my joy, away in my life. And so help me not to become callous. One version says, beyond feeling. We can get that way, even as believers. This is speaking of the life of an unbeliever, but we need to make sure that we're not over there. You know, it's okay sometimes to look at and to think about the way things have changed and the way things have changed for believers, and sometimes there's a contextualization that is a necessary change. Things do change. The way we follow the Lord changes, but sometimes there was no good reason for it. Sometimes it's okay for us to look back 10 years, 25 years, 50 years, and see what believers understood about what it meant to follow the Lord. And again, sometimes those things should change, but sometimes we haven't discovered anything new. We just kind of quit caring about whether we're following the Lord in this area or that area. I don't have an area in mind for you. That's between you and God. I'm having a hard enough time dealing with me and God, so you're on your own in dealing with the Lord on these things. But then he says they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. Whereas the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that we're to flee immorality. Today, nobody can blush. Everything is just out there, and there's no sense of being embarrassed by sin in our world. Now, the good news and the bad news is that it's always been that way, but it just seems to get worse and worse. And so the world has given itself to every form of impurity. And so we want to make sure that we're working hard. You know, Paul had to struggle. Paul said, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. But there needs to be a struggle against impurity and sensuality in our lives. And so what are we doing to work on that? Are you talking to God about it? Are you keeping fresh accounts with God about it? Men, you can contact me anytime about these things. You can find my number, my email, contact me, say, hey, I have a sin I can't get out of. I want help. And I'm not going to be surprised. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be encouraged. And we're going to help you because God has already paid to set you free from these things. All of us struggling. But if you're just saying, I've got a rut that I can't get out of, then there's help because Christ has paid the price for you. So he says, all of these things, every kind of impurity, and he even throws in, and with greediness. Just, it's even deeper than that. Well, that's the bad news. But what do we do about it? You know, what's the so what of the message? Well, that's the next section. Paul says, live like the new you. That's not you. Verse 20, he says, you didn't learn Christ this way. You came to know Christ, he says, and some of you, he would say, and we need to ask this question, am I living like I used to be? Am I going back over and over and over? I was in sixth or seventh grade or so, and I was being raised by a single mom, and she was doing her best to keep up with me, and our neighborhood was full of boys, It was back in that day when we were all, quote-unquote, good boys, and so what kind of trouble could we possibly get into? A lot. So I was with these guys. They're a little older than me, and we were walking down the street, and there was a coach at the school district. Stopped to talk to him for a minute, and it was so startling to him that in front of all of these guys, he said, "Cooksey, what are you doing hanging out with these guys? That's not you." And he was right. And Paul's saying to us sometimes, what are you doing? Why are you going back over to what Christ set you free from? That's not how you learned Christ. So he goes on, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus. So look at here, he's saying, you have heard of him, you have been taught in him. So what is this reminding us of? We need discipleship. Now our systems are improving, and there's a long list of things that I want to get to and get our systems improved on, and our new believer, new member discipleship is one of those. It's coming, but don't wait for our systems, because you can reach out to a new believer, someone new in the church, someone new in the faith, someone you don't know very well even, and all you really need is you and the Bible. And you could meet with someone weekly. You could go have coffee together. You could meet at one of your houses. You can meet it here at the church and just start reading through a book of the Bible, and you'd be surprised at the questions that will come up, the issues of the Christian life that will come up. And it's okay if you don't have every answer, because you're going to learn in the process as well. So don't wait. You can disciple another believer. Hey, let's just meet for 3 months. Let's just meet for 2 months. Whatever it is, let's meet for an hour. And let's just read the Bible and pray for one another. And maybe you're here and you'd say, I need that. Well, you might need to ask somebody else. Say, hey, you know what? Could you do that for me? Maybe they need the confidence of you asking. But we need discipleship. We need to disciple our families. Parents, getting the word in your home. Fathers, if there's a father in the home and you've never led family devotions, it's not complicated. Ours is extremely simple right now. We've had different chapters and approaches, but I'd be glad to help you. The devil likes to make it, intimidating. Ah, you could never do that. You're not a theologian. And it's just very, very easy to do. And so he says we need to teach each other the truth, learn the ways of Christ as new believers. And so then it goes on in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, and again, see there he says my former manner of life. We talked about this last week. We don't identify as sin as who we are as believers. We don't have a qualifier before the word believer. We're believers, and we have former manners of life that we're working by God's power, by God's Spirit, to get rid of and to set aside the old man. He says you put one aside and you put another on. And so 5-year-old boys can wear 2 or 3 outfits at the same time. You know, go change your clothes, and they just come back with another one on top of it or something like that. But most of us wear one at a time, and you put one off. We were in college. We had some friends, and 2 guys were sharing an apartment together. They were single. One of them it was really his apartment. The other one, I don't know if he contributed anything. He was typically known to kind of just be bumming off everybody. His name was Charlie. He was 6 foot something, a former basketball player, and he was just kind of big in your life. Well, the one who was renting the apartment was getting married. He thought he'd made it very clear that their rooming together was over until he came home with his new bride to the apartment, and there's Charlie, big old feet up on the coffee table, eating chips, watching TV on the couch, and Charlie was still there. And so they were friends, but this new husband had to tell Charlie in no uncertain terms, hey, your time here is over. You are out. I love you, but let's pack your bags and get you out. And Paul says, that's what we need to do with our Christian life. We need to get that old self out. Now, we come into the Christian life with different backgrounds and sometimes baggage. If your testimony is that you grew up in a Christian home, you came to know Christ as a Savior as a child, and though you've had your ups and downs, you've pretty much walked with Jesus all your life, I'll trade testimonies with you today. I'll pay you for your testimony. That is the best testimony. That's a wonderful testimony. But we all, even that testimony, we all come into the Christian life with some sense of baggage. For us older folks, we had these things called 33s when I was a kid. And I was a kid, by the way, when we had 33s, just to remind you how young I am. And but once it got a scratch in there, that needle always wanted to fall into that scratch. And so we have that as Christians. But God has paid for that. We don't have to stay there. We may struggle against it all our life, but we must be struggling against, because God wants to set us free from that old manner of life. Well, he says, put off the old and then renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, you renew it in the Scripture. Man, there's no better way to wash your mind than the Scripture. And you've got to be in the Scripture. You'll just hear me over and over and over. You've got to be in the Word. If there's some reason there's no physical way that you can make time to sit down and read, or maybe you don't read well, that's okay too. Find a way to listen to it on the way to work, but you've got to get the Scripture in your mind. And then throughout the day, you've got to be managing what is coming into your mind. Are there other scriptural things that you can put into your mind? And what are the things that you can say, no, I don't need that in my mind. I don't need to read that or watch that or listen to that. Again, that's you and God have to figure that out. But what are the things that are contributing to you walking in the old way and thinking? Because the way we think is going to be the way we act next. What do you rinse with when you wash the dishes or wash clothes or wash yourself? You don't rinse with the dirty water. He says, renew, get the clean stuff in there. Put off the old, wash it with Christ, wash it with the Word, wash it with being by believers who can help you to think more like Christ, and then put on the new. Put on the new. Put on the new self. And then he says, this new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here's a great truth for you. There's some folks in this room that need to know this. Jesus has paid for the penalty, the price, the power of sin in your life, and he's created a new you. He purchased it on the cross, he's made it, and it's available for every single one of us. There are some people in this room that the devil's been speaking to you while I've been speaking, and he's been saying, you know, you're that first person, and you'll never be different. You've just done too much. It's too late for you. All the things that you've done mean that you're just stuck over there. But I'm telling you that what Jesus did on the cross is he purchased and provided and created a new you, and it's for you, no matter what you've done. In fact, sometimes the ones with the most baggage appreciate it the most. Jesus said that. He has been forgiven much, loves much. And so some who have the most regret can appreciate and follow after Christ the hardest because you see and know and want the contrast. And there has to be a new us. It's there if we'll just appropriate what he's done. I've always had goober friends, which probably means that I'm a goober. And goobers draw goobers. And came from a small town, went to Baptist College, Dallas Baptist University. And my friend Chris and I, we were too proud to ask anybody to go with us to the homecoming banquet as freshmen. And we thought we were too good for it. It wasn't true. We were just goobers. So we decided to do something odd. And so we were going to get a little attention. And so we were both in choir, so we had tuxedos for choir at college. So we went the two of us in his Jeep to the homecoming banquet. And so we had on cowboy boots, overalls, and then a tuxedo shirt, tie, and coat. And we thought we were really something. We were just goofy. That's all we were. We were something, all right. It just wasn't a good something. And the biggest problem that night is there was a young lady who would have gone with me if I'd asked her, and she had long, blonde, curly hair. In fact, she's here today. And I was miserable the whole night because there she was with somebody else. What a miserable, miserable night off just being a goofy thing. But we couldn't decide who we were. Were we cowboys or were we gentlemen? And so we've got to decide as believers, which one do we really want to be? Is it going to be a struggle? Yeah. Are we going to be all just in the journey together? Yeah. Is it going to look different for you than it is for me at sometimes? Yeah. But we've got to decide, Lord, you died on the cross to set me free. And Lord, in this area, I feel like I'm going back over. In the way I'm thinking, the way I'm acting, the way I'm speaking, the habits that I am doing or I'm not doing, I feel like, Lord, I'm going back over. Psalm 1. It's a great short synopsis. I love Psalm 1, but it's talking about what Paul's saying here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That we're saying we don't want to walk. We don't want to have as much as we can to separate us from the things that influence us to go back to the old way of life. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. Because you begin to walk there, well, you begin to start walking slower, and then you begin to stand there and become more comfortable. Doesn't stand in the path of sinners and does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's this progression. Then we become more comfortable and we sit there and we begin to take up residence and say, this is where I live. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates day and night. And all that he does will prosper. And before that he says, and he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And that's what God wants for us. That's what he's paid for on the cross for us. But like everything else, we need to choose. Do we want to pursue, chase after what God has bought for us? Or do we want to settle for believing in him, but just kind of skipping along and settling for a mixed up, troubled, undecided, mostly miserable Christian life? He's purchased it for you. Let's have a time of prayer. I want us to today to just spend some time alone with God. And if the Spirit of God has brought some things to mind to you, it's because he loves you. It's because if you're a believer, he's forgiven them and he wants to push you closer, draw you in, not push you away. And so we're just going to have a time where we just let God speak to you. You don't have to search for things, but if there's some things, just agree with God. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, then say, God, I can't wait till we finish this sermon so I can go forward and have someone tell me how to know Christ as my Savior. But as Jared plays, you just spend some time and just do business with God. He's loving you and he's speaking to us even right now.